call to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a call to become his apprentice. And one of the most extraordinarily important questions that we have to ask is, what indeed is the gospel? A good friend of mine many years ago wrote me a handwritten note, and I'm hoping that I would write this note back. I've not responded to the note, but I've kept the note in my Bible at home. And in this note, he makes an extraordinarily, I think, important statement. And he says that in his mind, in his estimation, we are going through a time of massive social upheaval and change. And he said that one of the changes that's taking place is that he believed that we are no longer living and working within a secular world, but rather a pagan world. And now that we live in a pagan world, the church has become secular. So the change is not a pagan world, not a secular world, but a pagan world and a secular church. And one of the questions that he asked, he said, the question now is not how do we survive the world as a Christian, but how do we survive the church? It's an extremely important question. And the question ultimately is about the gospel. The Christian philosopher Dallas Willard spoke about this a number of years before he died as well. And Dallas Willard said that one of his largest concerns for the church was that we have lost the sense of what is the true gospel. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to attend a lecture of Professor Willard. And in this lecture, he made the following statement, that his concern was that we were no longer teaching the gospel, but rather two alternative gospels. And he said, one of the mistakes that we've made with the gospel is not that we've added to the gospel, but rather that we've taken away from the gospel. We've minimized it. We've reduced the impact of the gospel. I remember vividly how he said that his concern was that we have, to use the words of Mike Iaconelli, we have defanged the tiger of truth. We've taken our gospel and we've pulled out its teeth. And so in essence, the gospel has no ability any longer to be dangerous or even subversive. In essence, we don't have the ability to bite at people, but we can just gum at them. And I remember Professor Willard then goes on and he identified the two false gospels that we've preached. He was speaking particularly about North America, and he said, part of the problem is that the gospel has become so synonymous with the political realm and the political world that politics have changed the gospel, not the gospel has changed politics. I even remember he saying that McDonald's has had a greater influence on the gospel than the other way around. And then he spoke specifically to North America, and I think this discussion is helpful for all of us that have a deep interest in the recovery of what the gospel might be. And I remember that he stepped back and he said, on the political left, people have reduced the gospel by saying that the gospel is simply about love. If you are indeed engaged with the gospel, it's of tremendous importance not only to love people, but to be tolerant. He called that particular false gospel the gospel of sin justification. When we construct the gospel to justify the way that we live so that we do not have to change. And often, folks, I think in our churches, we've encountered this gospel. People say, before I became a Christian, I wanted to be healthy, wealthy, world famous, and beautiful. But now that I've met Jesus, I want to be healthy, wealthy, beautiful, and world famous, but for Jesus. And we have to stop for a moment and say, well, what has indeed changed? It's a gospel of sin justification. And often within the public sphere, folks, we've all encountered this, that people say, don't judge me, just love me. Don't tell me what's right or wrong, just love me. And if you love me, you will say nothing about any of this. Often today, especially in North America, they will describe when people proclaim the gospel as hate speech. And they'll say, you hate us. This is Christian hate. If you love us, you will just let us be. It's a gospel of sin justification. Now, of course, the gospel includes love. Of course, the gospel is motivated by love, but the gospel is more than just that. Professor Willard then went on and he spoke about the gospel of the political right. And he said the problem of the gospel of the political right is that we've reduced the gospel to simple forgiveness. And we say the gospel is about the forgiveness of our sins. Now, again, the gospel obviously includes and centers around the sacrifice of Jesus, his birth, death, and resurrection, and how this brings not only forgiveness but redemption to us. But the gospel is more than just this. Professor Willard, I remember, named this gospel the gospel of sin management, where we do not get rid of sin, we simply manage it. And so what happens is that we get to the place where we plan our sin and we plan our next repentance, and we fall into a cycle where we get addicted not only to sin, but we get addicted to our repentance and the forgiveness that we receive. So now the question is, what indeed is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Folks, it's a central gospel. It's a central message. It's a central truth that we must grasp if we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? I remember Dallas Willard said that the gospel is not just about love or not just about forgiveness, but ultimately it's about us being transformed into the image of Christ. It's about change. It's about transformation. It's in essence the quest for God to work within our lives and make us holy. It's interesting that when you study the New Testament, that you will find that this was a pivotal concern for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would often over and over and over again warn about the danger of a false gospel. In Galatians, for instance, one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote to a group of churches in the province of Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, listen to what he says. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel." The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that it is possible to accept and to promulgate a gospel that is not biblical. And then he goes on, he says, which is really no gospel at all. He says, "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." And here we have the two poles, an alternative gospel or a different gospel that Paul would say, and the gospel of Christ. But then he goes on, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Folks, it seems to be that when you write the writings of the Apostle Paul and even Peter and even Jude and James and the author of Hebrews and even John's writings, that this quest to recover the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is pivotal. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes the following. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ, and I'm reading from the NIV, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and listen to this, set apart for the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." Later on in that same letter, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he says, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is indeed the image of Christ." And so now the question is, what is the gospel? When we study the four gospels, right? It's important for us to consider the sequence in which they were written. Most scholars, 99% of scholars do not agree with me, I agree with them, agree, they concur that the first gospel to be written was Mark's gospel. And most scholars, in actual fact, believe that Mark's gospel actually represents the preaching of Peter. The early church says the same thing. In actual fact, one of the first church historians, of course, Eusebius of Caesarea, quotes the first document that we have outside of the Bible that describes the process in which the Bible came to us. And it was a document written by a chap called Papias of Hierapolis. We don't have the document any longer, but Eusebius, very early on in the church, quotes this. And he says, that Papias wrote about the Gospel of Mark, that actually it represented the preachings and recollections of Mark, but John Mark, being his secretary, wrote down everything that Peter told him. It is the first gospel, and in essence, it is the summary of the gospel. Both Mark and Luke, in the writing of their own gospels, will use this gospel as a foundation, but they will elaborate, they will add to it. It's also the shortest gospel that we have. But in this gospel, there is an introduction into what the gospel indeed is about. We also find in this gospel the first sermon of Jesus, the first recorded sermon. And it's a very short sermon. It's only one verse. Whenever I read this, I think how extraordinary it would be and how profitable it would be if we can learn to preach in one sentence. Of course, as you can hear from me, this will be very difficult for me. Professors have many sins, and one of the sins is that we love the sound of our own voice. We say too much. But in Mark's gospel, there's a summary. And in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, I'm reading from the NIV, and in verse 14, Mark writes, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." And I need to just stop there for a moment. What an extraordinary statement. Note what he's saying. Not his own gospel, not his own understanding, not his own plan, not his own desire, but ultimately the gospel of God. And this is something we have to recover. I think we live in an age, unfortunately, where there's extraordinary pressure upon young ministers and maybe even older ministers to have their own message, their own specialized message. I've spoken to people that tell me that their call is so specialized that they will say, "Well, the Lord has called me to minister to young men between the ages of 23 and a half and 25 and three quarters, and my message is on the second horse of the apocalypse." Folks, that is too narrow. It's extraordinary to think that Jesus said, "What I'm coming to share with you is the message of God. It's not even my own message." He often will say this. He says, "What I'm declaring to you is not my own. It's whatever I hear the Father says that I say. Whatever I see the Father do, that's what I'm going to do." And we have to recover something of this. As a young man, when God called me to the ministry, I have to be very honest with you, I was very reluctant. The first reason why I was reluctant is that my formal background was in music. And I didn't want to stand in front of people. I remember when I became a Christian, I tried to negotiate with Jesus, which I would encourage you never to try. You will lose. And I tried to negotiate. And I remember this is what I said. I said, "God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere, but two things I will not do. I will not pray in front of people, and I will not speak in front of people." And of course, those are the only two things he's ever asked me to do, the things I said that I would not do. But folks, the reason why I was so hesitant is that I knew myself, and I knew that I am an extraordinarily bad salesperson. I could not sell anything. And I knew this out of experience. I had two sales jobs. I was fired from both because I was very, very bad at it. Then I understood that I don't have to sell the gospel. The gospel is God's work. And Jesus comes with that same understanding. He goes into Galilee, folks, and he presents the gospel. And here it is. In verse 15 of Mark's gospel, chapter 1, he said, "The kingdom," "the time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel." There's the gospel of God, the gospel that Jesus preached. And it's very clear that there are four dimensions to this message. Firstly, it seems that this gospel includes a proclamation of the end of one age, the end of one time, and the beginning of a new time period of God's reign. Note what he starts off. He says, "The time has come." Literally in the Greek, what he's saying is he says, "Your time has ended." I remember the 80s, we used to sing a song in church. We used to jump up and down like kangaroos. We thought that I was dancing in the church. Very funny. But I remember this one song we would sing over and over and over again. We'd say, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." Folks, that phrase, "the day of the Lord," is exactly what Jesus is speaking about. And what is the day of the Lord? It's very simply this. Every dark will have his day. And then comes the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is when God puts a stop. He puts a stop to sin. He puts a stop to darkness. It's when God intervenes into our lives. It's an extraordinary statement. And in essence, the gospel starts with God saying, "Your time is over. It is finished. The time has come." If you read the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, you will note that this is often a refrain with the prophets. They will often say, "The day of the Lord has come," or they will speak about the day of the Lord that's still coming. Jesus starts his message with this. I like what Dallas Willard says. In his book, The Great Omission, and many of his other writings, he makes a statement that the call to be a disciple is always an unsettling call. It starts off with a confrontation. Up to now, you've lived your life whichever way you want to. But now I am here to proclaim to you that that time is over. I love the translation in the Italian Bible. It starts with this word, a word that's interesting enough, the same word in Afrikaans. It starts with basta. It's the end. Stop it. That's the beginning of the gospel. And then the second aspect is that Jesus then comes and he says, "The kingdom of God has come close." It's an extraordinary statement right there. Remember, Mark says he went into Galilee. In the first century, amongst Judaic believers, there was this understanding that one could measure your cleanliness or your holiness based on the proximity to the holy place, the proximity to the temple. So the good Jews stayed around Jerusalem. The bad Jews stayed in Galilee. Galilee, in actual fact, was considered an unclean place. Matthew calls Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. And remember, when Jesus comes finally to Jerusalem, this is the big question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? In essence, can anything good come out of Galilee? It's an unclean place. And so very often, there was this understanding, yes, God rules and reigns in Jerusalem. Once, maybe twice, maybe three times a year for the major festivals, I get to go to Jerusalem and I can prepare myself and my life can be changed. But Jesus says, no, not only is your time up, but the kingdom of God has come. He is Lord and he's sovereign and he's here to reign. It is a deeply, deeply confronting message. But this is the essence of the gospel. Here are the first two parts. Your time is up. God's time has come. He is here to rule and reign. Now note here, up to now, there's no invitation. The gospel is not, folks, if you accept Jesus, he's ruling. It's rather to proclaim this truth. Our God reigns. God reigns whether you believe it or not, whether you accept him or not. He rules and reigns. That's the message of the gospel. Then there are two further portions that Jesus speaks of, right? He goes on and he says, well, time is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. And thirdly, what is your response? Repent. It's interesting to me today that we've proclaimed the gospel that does not include repentance. We even have a gospel where people are so reluctant to acknowledge that they are wrong. This is not the gospel of God, though. The gospel of God, as in Mark's gospel, the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, says that repentance is central to this equation. And folks, what does it mean to repent? It's very easy. In repentance, we acknowledge that we are wrong and he's right. We are unholy, he is holy. We are unrighteous, he is righteous. In essence, we declare our need for him, that we need him in order to be saved. I think the best definition of repentance is one that I read a while back. And this author defined repentance in the following ways. He said, repentance is to change the direction in which you look for happiness, in which you look for fulfillment. Here's the truth. Folks, in repentance, the choice is never between God and the devil. When I encounter folks that have served the devil in the occult, right? At some point, when you get them delivered and you get them right, you have to ask this question, so what were you thinking, right? Even Satanists know that the devil is obviously bad. Even they know that. They know that there's nothing good, nothing great can come out of this. Folks, the choice is not between God and the devil. The choice is between God and ourselves. That's the choice. And when Christ calls us to repent, this is what he's asking us to do. He's saying, recognize that you can only find joy and peace and hope and fulfillment in God. I often describe this as going back to that original statement in Genesis. Genesis declares that when God created mankind, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What's the lesson? Without the breath of God, you're nothing but a glorified mud ball. I'm not calling you ugly. I'm not calling you dirt. Even in the hands of God, something that's dirt can become really beautiful and exquisite and fantastic. But the point is that without the breath of God, without the help of God, we're nothing but dirt. We need God more than what we need oxygen. And repentance is when we realize, okay, God has come to reign. He calls me to stop. There's a confrontation. And now the question is, how do I reorient myself? It's when we look up to him and we say, nothing good is within me. There's total depravity. I need your help in order to be saved. I need your help in order to become an ethical human being. I need your help in order to become holy and pure. Folks, that's repentance. And then Jesus ends the gospel with this phrase. It says, believe the good news. A number of things that I quickly want to say about it. Firstly, we sometimes forget that the word gospel means good news. But sometimes we forget that it includes news. If the gospel is news, it means it's new to us. It means it's not something that we can figure out with our head. I love how when Peter gets it right the one time that Jesus takes his disciples on a trip outside of Israel in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, to Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks this question, who do men say that I am? And you remember that once Peter gets it right, right? And I remember how Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, right? You didn't figure this out of your noggin. You didn't figure this out of your head. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. Our Father in heaven revealed this to you. And one of the first things that we need to recognize is that the gospel is counterintuitive because of our sinful nature. It doesn't make sense to us originally. And this is the reason why it doesn't make sense. God is saying that the only way that you can find happiness and joy and fulfillment is by being dependent on him. Folks, we were never created to live without him. We need him as much as we need oxygen. That's repentance. Sin is ultimately when we choose ourselves. And often I've said the definition of hell is when you get what you choose. In hell, what is hell? You get yourself for all of eternity. That's it. Can you think of anything worse? And Jesus says, believe this truth that I'm declaring to you, this new truth. But folks, listen to this. And he says, and believe that it's good. And that's ultimately the gospel. The message that when we surrender to God and we say no to ourselves is indeed the way to life, joy, happiness, and fulfillment is the gospel. Folks, if we are going to become disciples, we must recover the gospel of Christ. And here it is. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God has come close to you. Repent and believe that this is indeed good news. God bless you.